16, verse 32. And most people like titles. I couldn't find a good one, so the one I came up with is What Will Make You Turn? John 16, verse 32, reading from the King James Version. Behold, Jesus speaks, the hour cometh, yea, and now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that I could do it justice as it passes my lips, and that you would anoint it to change those who hear it. We have just come through, spiritual-wise and religious-wise, an extremely important week. This is what a lot of churches call Holy Week. It's been all the festivities and don't worry about it. This will just keep running while we're talking. Last Sunday, you all know, was Palm Sunday, and sometimes people go to the tradition says go to a church and get a palm, whatever. But what it stood for was a day in history when Jesus Christ, the Galilean, got on the back of a donkey and rode victoriously into Jerusalem. Now, that whole victorious thing may not make sense to you, but it was a symbolism of a triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. During those days, a Roman soldier or a conquering general, when he had overcome the inhabitants of the land, would get on the back of a donkey, an act of humility and victory at the same time, and ride into the main gate of that city. And all the people knew what that stood for. They knew, the conqueror was there. They knew that the one who had just whooped them was there. The one who was mightier than them was there. I'm sure these folks had seen the Romans ride through. You know, we see the movies and the great steeds they rode in on. But the first time, after they were conquered, the general came in on the back of a donkey. So here comes Jesus. Now, I'm not so sure what everyone was thinking, Brother Jeff. I think there was a few things. But I know it stirred the thoughts and feelings of the people. A few years ago, when Brother Charlie and I went to Bulgaria, they honored us. And one of the ways they honored us, brother, they snuck us off to one of the villages, I think it was the pastor's home village, and standing outside the gates, I didn't get it at first, were two donkeys. And we got out of the car and we're Slavonde do Boga and all the different things that were little things we knew to say in Bulgarian. And I walked over and started petting the donkey. And the owner says, "Get on." And I don't understand. I was quite a bit heavier than I am now. And I really think they should have asked the donkey first. Because the donkey kind of went, huh? But it was hard to do, Brother Ron, because in my thinking, in my understanding, in my education, only Jesus belonged on the donkey. But they put us on the donkey, and they rode us throughout the village, and it was a great, great experience, except possibly for my donkey. But it was in those days, it was more than just an honor like they'd given us. In Jesus' day, it had military significance. It showed that a Savior, it showed that a conqueror, it showed that a mighty warrior, a victorious general, had just entered in. Can you imagine, if you can, the levels of joy, the level of noise, the imagery of what people were experiencing as this Galilean, dressed in a simple robe, on the back of a donkey, come riding into town. Now, they just go, "Oh, yeah, look at the guy on the donkey." No, I'm going to tell you what they did. They begin to take off their outer garments. I'm about to do that, too. It's hot in here. They begin to take off the outer garments, and they threw them on the road. They were making almost like a red carpet type deal for the donkey carrying this victorious man of God into the city. And when they ran out of coats, they begin to rip the branches off the trees, the palm leaves. That's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. And they threw them on the ground. Hallelujah. You got to understand what was going on. The Jews, up to this point in time, have been under Roman rule for many, many, many years. Because they were oppressed, they had no freedoms, they had no rights, they had no joy. And all of a sudden, I mean, even the religious folks couldn't figure it out. Like you got to quiet these guys down. But all of a sudden, something happened in their thinking, something happened in their feelings, that they knew something was changed. They seen this victorious Galilean marching in, and you really kind of have to wonder what they saw on that Palm Sunday. I'm wondering if they really seen the Christ. I'm wondering if they seen the Messiah. Did they really see the Son of God? Or did they only see a victorious general? Did they only see a warrior, someone to kick those blankety-blankety-blank Romans out of town? Someone to restore their freedom and their rights? And what about their joy? Here's what I think. It's just one man's opinion. I think that the people saw Jesus as their deliverer. But they seen him as a deliverer from Roman oppression. They were waiting for someone to come from the lineage of David. They were waiting for a warrior. They were waiting for somebody to come in and tell the Romans, get out of town. And I can't help but think, now I can be wrong. I've been wrong once or twice. Well, I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken about that. Hallelujah. I just really kind of think they were looking for someone to put things back the way they were. One thing Jesus never did is put things back the way it was. Whether it be in those times or whether it be in my own life. Jesus never took me back to what I used to be. Thank God. You got to understand something. Now, if this offends you, I'm sorry, but here I come. So you're going to be offended. I was born in sin. I came out of the womb condemned to to hell. You say, but what about them babies? You got to understand, because of the fall of man, all of mankind is living under the curse. See, people want to make a difference. I know you're going to get upset with me here, but that's okay. It's what I do. Hallelujah. Here and during the week, I upset people. But you see, you got to understand something. Sometimes when you counsel, that's what I do during the week, you got to upset people. You got to tear them up before you can fix them up. You got to tear down before you can build back up. So the people of that time, they were all happy because here comes the guy. Maybe this is the one. This is the guy who put an end to Roman oppression. Yay, freedom! I really think, Brother Ron, that's what all the shouting was about. I'm not so sure they seen the Messiah. I know they were crying, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you got to understand, you can use the same vocabulary as some people, but sometimes you're using a different dictionary. Same word meaning something else. The one who comes in the name of the Lord, I think, Brother Jeff, they were looking for the warrior that come from King David's lineage. And that, I believe that's what they seen in those hours. They were yelling, crying out, coats on the ground, stripping off leaves. But only days, hours later, the same crowd began to scream something else. They went from Hosanna on Palm Sunday to crucify him just a few days later. And you know what? It's the same people. It was the same crowd. It was the same ones that just couldn't, yay, he's our guy. I don't know him. Give us Barabbas. They wanted a murderer. They wanted a known convict rather than the King of Peace. Hallelujah. I wonder what happened between Palm Sunday and that trial day. What happened? What did Jesus do to make them turn against him? This crowd turned from crazy for Jesus to just plain crazy. These people were just, yay, here he is, here he is. I don't want to know what happened. What did Jesus do? What did he do? What really happened? Hallelujah. Let's think here. What makes people turn to God? Turn on God. I know what makes them turn to God. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's think about this. How about this one? Most people turn on God when God disappoints them. Oh my God, did I just say that? When people think of God, many times, most times, I don't know about all times, There's a certain thought that goes with that. I'll believe there's a God if. I'll believe there's a God when. I'll believe there's a God when God does what I tell him to do because I know best. I know that's hard stuff. How dare I preach that on an Easter morning? Well, I guess someone's got to. Why doesn't God do what we think he should do or what we want him to do? Why can't he just obey us? I've talked to so many. It breaks my heart when I talk to people and they're mad at God because their mama died. Listen, I'm not here. If you have a death recently, I'm sorry. But God didn't kill your mama. I bumped in, my wife and I bumped into a lady years and years ago in a town we used to live in. She was in a church, which is where we met her, in a denominational church. But you could tell by looking at her, she was angry. And everything she said, there was a certain bite, a certain... And after this Bible study that we were guests at, we got talking with this lady outside of the church. And out of nowhere, suddenly there's this anger roared out of her. If God loves me so much, why did my baby die? Whoa. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and try to tell you that God killed that baby. Or, you know, sometimes, please bear with me, and this is sensitive stuff. Sometimes we kind of look at God not so much as the creator and keeper of all the cosmos, but we see him more as a genie in a bottle type thing. Only maybe for us as a genie in the Bible. We kind of get a hold of a... You can tell by the size of the Bible I carry, I'm probably Pentecostal. When I first got saved 30-some-odd years ago, we got the biggest Bible we possibly could and carried it around. It was bad for our backs, but we knew God would heal them, so it didn't matter. But you know, hallelujah, we kind of take the Bible. It sits on our coffee table or it sits on the shelf or wherever you got it. And when something goes wrong, we get it out and we go to... First action is take the dust off. Okay, then it's almost like we want to roll our hands out and Jesus will pop and go, poof. Oh yes, Master, what is it you want me to do? Take it from someone who's tried that a few times. It does not work that way. It's more like Jesus will come to you and say, "What can you do for me?" Hallelujah. I've always been infatuated by a young man from the Boston area who was elected to the presidency in the 1960s, who had the audacity, in spite of his political affiliations, to stand and said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And I'm thinking to myself, that'd make a good sermon. Take it out of the political arena, and that would make a good sermon. Let's not ask what God can do for us. What can we do for him? Hallelujah. God didn't save my baby. God didn't stop me from being abused. God didn't do what I wanted him to do. How dare he? See, we may be too religious to say that, but that can go on in our minds. Doesn't he know who I am? After all I've done for God? You look at me and say, "Oh, I'd never do that." Be careful. Be careful. The crowd wanted a savior. But I'm not so sure they wanted the kind of Savior that they got. See, Jesus is a Savior, but he's not that kind of Savior. He is the Savior of all of mankind. He is the Savior to set us free from sin. He is the Savior sent by God to eradicate the devastation caused by the fall of man. Listen, please understand me. Jesus is not all that concerned whether Barack Obama becomes president again. He's not all that concerned who wins the Republican nomination. He is concerned about you sitting here, hearing the truth, and whether or not you'll accept it. And whether or not you'll share it. Hallelujah. Different kind of Savior than what they were looking for. They wanted a Savior that could break and would break Roman bondage. What they got is a Savior who showed them how to overcome while in the bondage. They wanted a Savior. First century. They wanted a Savior who could give them freedom from an oppressive and cruel conqueror. They got a Savior who would make them free indeed. Hallelujah. They wanted a Savior who'd make it possible to live any way they wanted to. Sounds like today. What they got was a Savior that could give them life abundantly. Hallelujah. You see, when we want a certain thing from God and we begin to specify and paint a picture and put it in our little order, say, God, I want it this way. And when it doesn't come through that way, we get upset. Now, you know, I lived long enough that there was a time. I don't think you can do this anymore. I'll show you how long it's been since I bought a new car. I remember in 1972. 1972. Some of you weren't even born in 1972. Some of you weren't even a thought yet in 1972. But I remember going to the Ford Motor Company in my hometown of Middletown, New York, and I sat down with a man, took out a piece of paper, and wrote down all the things I wanted on a car that they would build for me. That's the way you used to do it. Amen. And I had a choice of air conditioning or not. I had a choice of what size it was. I had a choice. And it's almost like we got the same mentality, you know, have it your way mentality. We sit down, I want a Jesus, but I want him to do this, 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 and this. He becomes a chrome-plated, custom-made Jesus Christ. The people of the Palm Sunday crowd wanted a certain God. They wanted a Savior, but the one they got did not match their order list. Hallelujah. They wanted someone to come in wielding the sword. They wanted someone to come in tearing down the Romans. They wanted somebody to raise an army. Jesus rose a cross instead. It didn't make any sense. I want to say something lovingly and sternly. In 35 years of serving God, God very seldom has made sense to me. But that's because He's so much smarter, so much greater, so much more compassionate than I could ever be. It didn't make sense to them for this guy to come in there, look at them and say, if a soldier tells you to carry his backpack a mile, because that was law, you could be imprisoned for not carrying a Roman's pack. He says, don't carry it a mile, carry it two. I say, what? Are you kidding me? Someone slapped me on the face, and I'm supposed to give him the other cheek? How about I give him a left? Never mind. Come on, y'all made of the same stuff I am here. It doesn't make sense to have to be a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies just so I can live. Yet that's what Jesus taught. Hallelujah. And here he comes, the conqueror who never said a word to the Romans, but allowed the Romans to beat him, scourge him, spit on him, and finally brutally murder him. That made no sense. That made no sense. That's not what I ask you for, God. I ask you for a car. I didn't expect this little old thing that breaks down every other week. I want myself a brand new Escalade. Right now, I couldn't afford the gas to drive one, so it doesn't, you know. Does God know best? Yeah, pretty much. But God, all you single folks, hang on. But God, I want a mate. Now, that is a good prayer. But here's what I was told a long time ago. When you pray and ask God for something, you take what He gives you. Hallelujah. Ladies, He may not be all that much. But if He's the man that God sent you, it's going to work. Men, she may not be the prettiest. She may not be whatever, however you misjudge women. He knows I said misjudge women. Hallelujah. I got a stupid song from the 60s going through my mind. Don't make a pretty woman your wife. Never mind. Y'all, if you're not that old, remember that song? Thank you. You're praying, and the woman that God sends you, love her, protect her, work together. God really does know what He's doing. My wife prayed for patience somewhere along the line. She ended up with me. Well, my wife is a very, very patient woman, and I will take partial credit for that because I'm very, very difficult to be with at times. Hallelujah. Yeah, see, I just fell from hero status to some of your face. My daughter's back there going, amen. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. They wanted one thing. Jesus was something different. When we had the movie here a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with one of the ladies that came with this Christian Motorcycle Association. And we were talking back and forth. And, you know, CMA is a very evangelical organization, and praise God for that. Someone needs to be. But I remember having this talk with her, and we're going back and forth, and she said something religious, and it was okay, but you know me. I just can't let things alone. And she was saying, the movie was showing the people yelling, crucify, crucify. And she was saying, I wonder how we would be praising God if we were in that crowd. As if we were in that crowd, we'd be crying, crucify. And she looked at me and said, wow. I said, you know, people haven't changed that much. And it was a moment she wasn't expecting. You could see on her face, it was like, whoa. And she kind of stumbled back to her seat. And, you know, we can look at these people, and we sometimes do, and we see the movies and we hear this preaching, and we kind of put them people down. How could they have done that? You got to understand something. It's not just for those people back then. It's for all people, including us here today. So, here we go. I'm going to quit preaching right now, and I'm going to start messing with you. Okay? So, what will it take for you? What will it take for us to change our minds about Jesus? Hallelujah. What was it going to take for you to become disappointed with God? Oh, I'd never do that. Careful. I learned a long time ago, never say never. Everything I've ever said I'd never do, I've ended up doing. I'm telling you. I heard a preacher back in the 80s, and since then he's gone home to be with the Lord, and I'm looking forward to sitting down with him after to get to heaven and praise the Lord for a few thousand years. I want to look up Brother Bert Clendenin, because he made a wonderful remark. He says, you know, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't even judge my own heart. You know, I don't think we understand. I'm going to try to help you with it today. Without Christ, we are wicked. I made this remark one time and cleared out the church. Several people left. They got mad at me. I don't know what they thought I was. Of what they wanted me to be. But my remark was this. I said, if God removed his hand from my life today, I don't know which sin I would run to do first. And you look at me and say, oh my God, I'm telling you, without Jesus, I'd go back to what I was and probably worse off. Why does the Bible talk about a dog returning to its own vomit? I have a dog, and I think the most disgusting thing that dog does is clean up after itself. I mean, it's just, it's bad enough to sit in the other room and go, wah, wah, wah. Oh, no, that's okay. She'll take care of it. And you come in there, I'm telling you, you're a dog owner. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? The Bible says when we turn our backs from God, we're going back to our own vomit. That is gross. So just maybe, could be, don't know, that for us, to go back to what we used to be in the eyes of God is pretty, like, you know, gross. I want you all to think about that. When you're having your... No. I started to be bad and say, while you're having your Easter dinner, remember the dog? No. Hallelujah. No, because Ruby would be right there with you. Hallelujah. I never say that. Hallelujah. What's it going to take to disappoint us? And when we become disappointed with God, you know, when God doesn't understand what the right thing is for it is, what will we accuse him of? I wonder how soon, because it's not an if, it's just a matter of when. I wonder how soon we'll join the crowd with our anthem of Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, and then turn to begin to cry out, crucify him. That's not all they said. They said, give us Barabbas. And then, supposedly a high priest started and the rest joined in. We have no king but Caesar. I'm going to tell you something today. If you want the government as your king, you can have it. If you want any old kind of philosophy as your king, you can have it. But as for me, in my house, we're going to serve Jesus Christ, because he is the only king that I will acknowledge. He's the only Lord that I know of. Hallelujah. I got, you know, my Hispanic friends, that they have a word for Lord. It's Señor. Same word we use for Mister. I'm going to tell you something. When I come upon Jesus, it's Mr. Jesus. Some of you know I work in the school systems during the week. And every one of my kids, they want to call me by my first name, and I won't let them. To them, I'm Mr. George. But at the same time, I make sure they call their teacher Mr. or Mrs. whoever they are. There's a certain matter of respect. Well, I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I got some questions I want to ask God. Oh, really? Do you really think you're going to look at God and put him on trial? I'm not going to preach it today, but I do have to mention it. The closest disciple to our Lord Jesus Christ was John, the beloved, the one that was so close. And yet the Bible says when he was in prison, I'm talking Book of Revelation now, when he was in prison, he seen the Lord as Jesus said he would. And when he seen him, he didn't say, hey, I want to talk to you about this thing. It says he fell down like a dead man. Now here's my question. If a man who lived so close to Jesus, if a man who laid his head upon the heart of Jesus, like John did during the Last Supper, heard that holy heartbeat, if he fell down like a dead man, what are we going to do? Oh, hallelujah. I like to think about that sometimes, Brother Tony. You know, you got to understand, Jesus is our best friend, but he's not our bud. He's not our homie. He's still Jesus. Hallelujah. Back when I was a real young Christian, young man who led worship, he had a kind of interesting mixture, and there was some country-type songs, Christian songs. And I always remember the line to this one song. Can't remember the song, but certain things stick in my mind, Brother Jeff. It says, he may be my father, but he's not my old man. Now, you put that to the key of G with a country twang, and you can just about imagine it. Amen? God is my dad. He's my Abba. He's my father. But he's not my old man, and I'm not going to do to that father what I did to my earthly father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, where am I? You got to wonder, what was it that made people change their mind? You got to wonder what makes people today make that same decision. Hallelujah. I know people. I know people who have wept at the feet of Jesus. They worshiped until they couldn't speak aloud. The tears rolled down their face. And I meet them 2 years later, and they're back in the bars. They're back on the cigarettes. They're back living with someone else's wife. And I say, my God, what happened? Now, if you're doing that today, I'm not here to knock him. I'm here to tell you don't have to, because Jesus Christ died to set you free from all of that. And I begin to look at the scriptures of the Apostle Paul. He says, those who go back to that stuff, we crucify the Son of God afresh. How many were here for the movie a couple weeks ago? How many seen the brutality of what happened to Jesus? I don't know how accurate it was, but we know he was brutalized. And according to the Pauline scriptures, when we go back to sin that we've been set free from, we're doing that to him all over again. Oh my God! That is an amazing, amazing revelation when you get it. Hallelujah. So you're putting me in some kind of a guilt trip. Not trying to. But I got to ask you a question. What difference does your opinion of God make to God? Most of us in life, to one level or another, when it becomes too high of a level, then you have to call on a guy like me. We all look for validation. We all want people to like us. We really do. I do not like it when people don't like me. I don't like it when people are mad at me, and I probably should have a different job when that's the case, but hallelujah. But do you really think, because you're mad at God, that God has his feelings hurt? Well, I think the father heart of God is broken. I think that he really wants to have that father-son. That, you know, I've seen you, with your boys and girls, and when our kids raising up and our great-grandchildren and all that stuff. It's really a cool relationship. And I think God wants that relationship. Do you really think God's going to quit being God just because you don't want him to be? See, we got to understand something. It's not God we're hurting when we get mad at him. You know, the angels may weep, but you know what? They're still angels. Jesus is interceding, but he's still on the right hand of God. Holy Spirit, he may be rebuked, but he's still trying to help us. We're the only ones that suffer. I want you to think about the foolishness of what I'm saying. We're going to... I'm not going to talk to him. God, that is. I'll fix him. I won't give to the church. I won't come on Sunday morning. I'm not going to win. I'll fix him. Keep that attitude for about 30 days. Then go back and say, now who's having the hardest problem with this, God or you? Glory unto God. I heard these little quips you get once in a while. It says, you know, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Hallelujah. Well, play on words. When we move away from God or God's not there, can I ask a question? Have you ever had the sense, ever felt like God wasn't there? Well, like the old Pentecostal said, when you feel like God's not there, guess who moved? God didn't move away. God is still there. Hallelujah. Use a bunch of cliches here, but one person said the best way to view God is from your knees. You don't have to get on top of a chair or a mountain to look for God. Get on your knees and you'll find Him. God wants us to have relationship. This is something that may be foreign to you. It's not about religion. The folks in the Palm Sunday and the crucifixion crowd had religion. In the second crowd, they were led by the religious group. It wasn't about religion. It was people who wanted a relationship with God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, my wife and I, mainly my wife, we raised 7 kids. We have 17 grandchildren. And I'm going to proudly say we have 4 great-grandchildren. And I'm just so happy. I'm so happy, happy, happy. That's from my years living down south. Silly little song. But you know, it did not do though any of those, that tribe, the Oriani tribe, any good to let them do anything they wanted to do. If I had allowed, I had this conversation with someone the other day. If I had allowed my kids to do anything they wanted to do, I wonder where they would have ended up. But here's what I see. A lot of my kids they disappointed me. Not that I'm the only parent who's been disappointed by their children, or the other way around, children disappointed by their parents. But you know what I see? Now, I mentioned before about 4 generations for a reason. What I was trying to teach my oldest son, I'll pick him because he's the oldest and flows down from there. I wasn't sure it was getting home. I wasn't sure he was understanding it until I began to watch my grandson, his boy. And I've seen in my grandson the same things I taught my son when I thought he wasn't listening. And then to go and make it a step further, that grandson has given me a great-granddaughter. And I sit there and I watch my grandson teach the same things to my great-granddaughter that I taught to his daddy. So for 4 generations. Now, the reason I bring that up, hallelujah, there's a joy in knowing that just because certain things happened in my wife and mine's life, and there were some pretty ugly things that happened in the name of Jesus. There were some pretty ugly things that happened in the name of Christianity. But we've held on. And after 35 years, or 34 years, I believe it is, we're seeing the fruit. We're seeing. Now, are they all waving their hands, shouting hallelujah? No. But my one daughter sitting here today, my other daughter normally sits here. She's out for Easter. I just got invited to go to you're going to have to stay behind. I'm going to your graduation, but then I'm flying to Atlanta, Georgia. Because my oldest son, after all the heartache he's been through, has found a good Bible-thumping, God-loving Pentecostal woman. He's the boy who said, I'll never follow in the footsteps of my father. Oh, yes, you will. And Christy, if you're listening to this, you got a lot to do with that. Hallelujah. We knew Christy and her family when they were like that. And who'd have thunk that God had a plan to bring that little girl and my big old son together in holy matrimony. Now, I don't know if my son's going to be holy, but I know that Christy will be. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. And just because, don't want to lose my thought here, just because what we wanted to happen didn't happen, some bad stuff may have come in, the original plan of God is still valid. What God promised me 30 plus years ago about my children is starting to come to pass. Raise up a child in the way he shall go, and later he will not depart. It doesn't say immediately. So let me help all your parents. We've been here. We've been there and done that. We're preaching at them. We're teaching them. We're modeling. We're mentoring. And they're just like, there's something. One doctor puts it this way. He has got a clinical name for the teenage years. Okay, it's called transitory psychosis. It means it passes. They're temporarily crazy. As a comedian once said that mental illness is genetic. You get it from your children. But let me say, Brother Dave, you're like at the end of this thing too. You're coming out the other end of it. And for those who are just starting in this end, there's life beyond all of that. And all of this time and heartache and the tears and the yelling and the... Oops, did I say yelling? All the things we do to try to bring these little transitory psychosis beings. Hallelujah. If you want a definition of carnal, look at your children. I'm not busting on the kids. You're not developed yet. Kenny, hang in there, buddy. I got something good for you. We got a teenager back there on the camera going, huh? Hallelujah. Kenny, believe it or not, now that you're the one who gestured, there's going to come a day, Don, you can write this in your Bible. Well, you got an electronic one, hard to do. Got to show it. The day will come when the stuff your mom and dad's teaching you is going to make sense to you. You make, thank you. He says it makes sense already. God bless him. Give him a hand clap. That's good. I appreciate young people who get it. But all that stuff, you just, I don't understand why they do that to me. It makes sense after a while. Hallelujah. Okay, back to the notes. Trouble with notes, I keep getting away from them. So what difference does it make to God what our opinion is? I want you to think about this. What Jesus did this weekend, 2,000 plus years ago, was done after the crowd turned on him. It was after... You remember the movie. You've seen it. He stood before Pilate. Pilate says, behold the man. And his body just ribbons of flesh, blood flowing off of him. A crown of thorns jammed on his. He stood there and he says, behold the man. And the whole crowd started with one or two, and the whole crowd began to scream and carry on and kill this guy. Give us the murderer. We don't want him. We only want Caesar. After all that happened. After. Turn to your neighbor and say, after. After all the insults were thrown at him. After being beaten. After being rejected by the crowd that would rather release a murderer and then execute an innocent man. After all of that. He willingly. Pause for effect. He willingly went to a cruel cross and died there for the crowd that had just rejected him and his message of peace for all of mankind. Willingly, he died for those who put the whip to him. Willingly, he died for the ones who jammed the crown upon his head. Willingly, after all the terrible, inhumane things he had suffered for a group that didn't want him, for people who mocked him and humiliated him, after all of that. Then, Annie, he spread his arms and he died, showing how much he actually loved us. Hallelujah. There's a song I should probably should sing more. There's so many songs. They're old songs that most of you have never heard. But there's an old country-type ballad. It says, while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And you know, you have to wonder, I do, when Jesus was there, hanging in the sunshine, hanging, blood dripping, whipping, excruciating pain, what did he see from that perch of the cross? Did he see the Romans? Well, obviously he did, but did his vision stop with the Romans gambling? Did his vision stop down the hill to Jerusalem? Did his vision stop for just the Jews? Or could he look forward in time? 2,000 plus years ago and see me sucking on my joints, doing all kinds of crazy things which I will not repeat today, living in fear, living in heartache, living in hatred. I can't help but wonder if from that point he's seen me. Or maybe someone told him about me. I don't know. All I know is after me cheating on my wife, after me getting loaded, after me getting drunk and stoned and stealing and lying, after all of that, Tony, Jesus said, for you, I'll do this. I am not of the persuasion that says Jesus is still on the cross. But I am of the persuasion that says that the sacrifice made then is continuing. Jesus is off the cross. People talk to me about this. Now, I'm sorry, my Jesus is not dead anymore. My cross. I've had people come in here. I had a girl come in and wanted to write a paper. And she wanted to know why Jesus wasn't on our cross. It's because he's not dead anymore. Took me a while to explain that one. Hallelujah. After all the bad stuff I did, Jesus still died for me. This was explained to me, and I'm going to try to share it with you. I was told early on that if I was the only human being in all of time that would ever accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus would have died for me anyway. If there was no one else, if I was the only one, that's pretty personal. Jesus died for you and you. Jesus died for us personally. And you know what? He knows all the bad stuff about me. One of the great things about Christianity, after all, you're beginning to forget what you used to do. Jesus don't. I have certain relatives. I won't mention my mom's name. But I have certain relatives. Maybe you have people like this in your life. Yeah, well, I remember when you were 13 and you used to blah, 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 blah. Well, I did a lot of blah, 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 blah when I was 13. But here's the cool thing. My mama would always remind me of that. That's not the cool thing. The cool thing is, when I go to Jesus, when I go to God, I say, God, you remember when I was 13? You go, uh-uh. Now, it's not because, Brother Bob, that God is too old to remember. Bob and I are sharing this thing. My daddy, before he died, developed Alzheimer's, and I'm starting to get worried because I can't remember why I'm worried. It gets me really concerned, you know. Hallelujah. I got to get done here. Praise God. Oh. Jesus died for these people after all this. But here's the cool thing. This brings us up to speed. That was just background. The coolest thing about Easter, the coolest thing about that time of year, is he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. Yeah, I got to throw this in there now that we're in the teaching, preaching part of this. I see all these bunny rabbits and eggs, and I'm not going to try to put you on one of those guilt trips, but bunny rabbits and eggs got absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Got nothing to do with Christianity. It was taken from the pagan religions of that time. It was fertility god that they, or goddess that they were worshiping. So if you're going to have yourself a chocolate bunny, find a cross there someplace. I mean, nail the bunny on the cross if you have to, but just... I can see I'm going to have to edit this tape. You know, but Brother Bob challenged me the other day. I've been teaching so long, I've forgotten how to preach. I'm enjoying it today. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't stay dead. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what Jesus was doing during those hours between Calvary and the empty grave. I'm not going to try to teach or preach on that. God has rebuked me several years ago, quite a few years ago when I lived in Georgia, I preached something I heard a guy on TV preach about how Jesus went into hell and he went to this one and he went to that one. And I got back to my office and a voice spoke to me as loud as I'm talking to you. Well, not quite as loud. I got the microphone, remember? Brother reminded me Wednesday night about the microphone. We were teaching about a guy with a bullhorn. He said, well, Pastor, you got a microphone. I love you, brother. I love you. Hallelujah. But I got back to my office and a voice spoke to me just clear to be, said, don't you ever preach that again. My son never did that. Yes, sir. And I've never preached it again. I don't know what Jesus was doing. But there's one thing I know happened. Death was defeated for all of us. Even everyone who's listening to this who's mad at him. Hallelujah. Death was defeated. Now, Jesus, here we go. We're going to land this thing now. Jesus knew the hearts of everyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, everyone. Well, that includes you too. Y'all can't have no secrets from God. You can fool me. You can fool the government. You can fool your mom and your daddy. You can fool your kids, so you think. I work with children. They're smarter than you think they are. But there's one person you can never fool, and that's God. God knows what I think before I think and what I say before I speak it. And you know what? It took me years to get comfortable with that. God knows all about me. He knows my good side. He knows my bad side. He knows my light side, which is Him. He knows my dark side, which is my flesh. And loves me anyway, brother. And hallelujah, He knew everyone in that crowd and those who come after Him. In the city, in the country, in the world. Not only that crowd, city, country, or world, but ours also. Our hearts are known just the way God knew their hearts. Our angers are known the way Jesus knew the anger of those people. And our sins are forgiven as theirs were. Father, Luke 23:34, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now, I understand. I'm not trying to change the scripture. He was talking about those who were casting lots for His garments. But there's something in me that says it couldn't have stopped at Calvary's hill. Forgiveness didn't stop on the mountain. It didn't stop at the foot of the cross. The blood flowed on that ground and continued to flow. And the Bible says as Jesus breathed His last breath, there was an earthquake. It said that the sun, when He was ashamed to shine its face, it went dark. It says that there was an earthquake in the city and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Religion died as Jesus rose again. Hallelujah. Jesus forgave them. Now He forgives us if we ask. So here's a simple question. He says, as we get to the end, why don't we ask? Why do we hold in? I'm talking to those who are born again, those who are not born again. Those who are having a good time with Jesus, but those who are just plain miserable. You know, some of us get just enough of religion to make us miserable. We don't get it all. We don't get enough to get free. We walk around and we're still mad at what happened to Grandpappy and what happened there. And some people are still mad at the election. And some people are still mad at Wall Street. So I see anger in this world like I never remember seeing it in my 63 years. There's a level of anger. People are mad. Hallelujah. God's people are in that mix too. I see Christians who are mad. So here's the question. Why would we want to live with all that mad? Why do we want to live with all that ickiness? Why do we want to... Jesus, before He died, as He died, said, well, we know it to be, it is finished. The correct translation is completed. The sacrifice paid. Into the ground, into the tomb, wrapped. Hope... You know, I always think about this. I thought a lot about more this week. A lot of folks were hoping that it was all done. But even the religious folks hired guards to watch the grave. Hallelujah. See, even those who really don't believe Jesus is who He says He is and want to shut Him up, they still believe what He had to say. Hallelujah. Jesus simply said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto Me. God is in the refreshing business. God is in the saving business to get us saved from our sin. He's in the keeping business to keep us from going back there. And He's in the business, if you will, of restoring our joy and refreshing us when we're tired. And I don't know about y'all, but there are times I just look in the mirror and say, I just don't know if I want to do this today. And it's not so much the Jesus thing, it's just life. Now, y'all can look at me and say, oh, how do you think that way? I want you to remember some of the things you've said. You know, when things get bad and the phone rings and it's the doctor and it's not a good report or something goes wrong in the family or your kids say this, your parents say that, and you go, I don't know if I want to do this. I just don't know if I want to face this day. You don't have to face it alone. You don't have to face it alone because we have a Christ who in the midst of all that conflict and rejection went to a cross, died, was buried, and then today, over 2,000 years ago, said, death can't hold me. Just can't keep a good man down, can you? Hallelujah. Today's Easter. Resurrection. Call it what you want. Today, 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus rose from the dead to save us from eternal death. Oh, you need to think about this. Even when we blame Him for things He never did to us. Oh my God, I want you to begin to think about that. I want you to close your eyes, begin to think about the Hallelujah. The things that we in the back of our minds begin to blame Jesus for. I know a teenager who walked away from God because he asked God to help his friend not go to jail. And when the boy ended up in jail, he gave up on God. The one who went to jail was guilty. I used to volunteer in the prison systems to several different states. I remember one man, can never forget him. He was in a maximum security place. Let's just say that him and all the guys in the Bible study in the Bible college I was teaching were all doing at least one life sentence. You can pretty much figure out they weren't there for parking violations, okay? But this guy kept getting in my grill. He just every time I went there, he just had to get in my face. And there's one night he started in, and I believe he loved God. I really do. But he was just confrontational. And he started, well, I'm free. I'm rah, 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 and all was gone. And I couldn't help myself. I said, you are free in Christ. But let me ask you a question. You're so free, why are you in jail? What do you mean? I said, if you're as free as you think you are, I'm going to leave here in 20 minutes. I want you to walk with me. I'll give you a ride home. And we got into a deep discussion about that. There is a thing. I brought this up one night at a Bible study. It's a theological thing. It's called the government of sin. We are forgiven when we come to Christ. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. But the theological statement of the government of sin means I did something, so I may have to pay for it. And I had to tell the man, so whatever you did to put you in here is the thing that's keeping you here. And he said, well, I'm forgiven. I said, God's got a lot more grace than the state of New York. That's where I was at the time. You know, we got to understand when we do things and we cry out to God, Jesus says, you are forgiven. I will wash you in my blood. I will hold you before the Father. I will be the intercessor between you and God. But don't be surprised if you're worshiping Him from a jail cell. Don't be surprised if you're worshiping Him from a financial situation. Don't be surprised because we did it. God's not there to snap His fingers and make it all go away. He's there to change us. Hallelujah. And as He changes me, well, Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, if the same Spirit that dwells in you, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, then He will quicken your mortal body. It's Jesus on the inside, quoting an old song now, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And God will give us the power to go through the brokenheartedness. God will give us the power of losing loved ones. God will give us the power to go through an unfair world that does not want Jesus, that hates God, and will hate you when you find yourself as Christian. God gives us the power that He gave Jesus to hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. Hallelujah. Jesus came back. He presented Himself to those who denied Him and those who rejected Him and those who wanted Him to stay dead. See, that's the kind of Savior we all got early that Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Way back in that first century, when the Marys went to the graveyard, looking to have the stone rolled away so they could dress Him in embalming herbs. Hallelujah. They thought He was dead, but He's gone. Hallelujah. That's the kind of Savior we have today, even when we're disappointed in Him. Let's bow our heads as we close. Hallelujah. If you've never seen The Passion of the Christ, I would suggest you rent it, buy it, borrow it. I want you to understand what it was that Jesus really accomplished. I want you to know what it cost to buy us back from a life of sin. And I want you to know that that's how much God loves us. I've been a father for a long time, and I don't get it. How the Father could give His only begotten Son. I just don't get it. I got a whole bunch of kids, and I wouldn't give you any of them. Would I give you one of my children just so you could make it? I can't comprehend it. It's because my finite mind cannot understand an infinite God. God so loved the world that he looked down from a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I wonder how many times us as Christians, something's going on and we don't even know what we're doing. We don't know. God does. And you know what? And God wants to share. God wants to share with us what he sees in us. God wants to share in us what's happening. And then fix it. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you on this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we see the Easter lilies and the colored eggs and all the festivities. And Lord, we'll go home, we'll have our ham dinners and our time with our children and watch whatever sports are in season. Some of us will go visit graves, some will go visit others. And you know, it's all good to have those traditions. But it's my hope and prayer today, as the young lady wrote in her little poem, if you're going to do that stuff, just don't forget about Jesus. Just don't forget the cross. Just, Lord, if there's any of us here today or on the internet listening who are just plain ticked off at you, we're disappointed in you. You didn't do what we wanted you to do or the way we wanted you to do it. Father, we're going to pray the prayer of King David when he said, Lord, search my heart, know my ways, see if there's any wicked thing within me. Father, I ask that you would work on us this week through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father God, as a sign I said on seen on church streets that Christians celebrate Easter every day. I pray we do that. May we be reminded of the resurrection. May we be reminded of the victory. Hallelujah. Won on this day so many years ago. Father, we thank you that we were on his heart, his mind, while he was hanging on the tree. Father, strengthen us, lead us, guide us, bless us in Jesus' name. I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity. I pray God's blessed upon you, blessings upon you. May you walk in his power, grace, and glory. And may you share it with someone else. And those of us sitting here who are mad at Jesus or disappointed, may you work it out with God before the sun goes down. Amen. Could you stand to your feet today? Hallelujah.